We have been talking, this is the fifth session now, where we have been speaking about it's time. It's time for missional faithfulness, and we've talked each week about what it means to be missional and how we can be more intentional. And by the way, I do want to thank you, and I bring thanks from Beverly Greer and from others who were going to Allendale for the food and the other items that I took down to the South Carolina CBF meeting this past week. And as we were filling Beverly's trunk, because she's going to Allendale tomorrow, and as we were filling her trunk, her husband was there at the meeting with her, and they pulled luggage out of the trunk and put it in the back seat to fill up the trunk with food and other items. Beverly said, you know, First Baptist Piedmont is so faithful, and they give more than all but one or two other churches in the entire South Carolina CBF for Allendale. And so that is very much being missional, and thank you all for your faithfulness with that. And I know the other churches, one of the other churches she's talking about is First Baptist Church of Allendale itself, which is helping to host some of this. So we are within the top three, you are within the top three of providers of food and other items that go to Allendale. And not just for Christ Central Ministry. Some of it goes there. Some of it goes to the food bank that they have there, being sponsored, co-sponsored by First Baptist Allendale and Christ Central Ministries and a couple of other ministries in that area. And that is part of being missional as well. And so this evening, session five, it's time to have a passion for the great commission of Jesus Christ. Missional churches tend to keep in front of them the Great Commission and take the Great Commission seriously. So as we begin talking about missional churches and the Great Commission, I want you to think for a moment. What was your favorite story as a child? As a child growing up, what was your favorite story? Okay. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Did you see yourself as Goldilocks, or were you one of the Three Bears? No, you don't have to answer that. Well, I don't know, though. Goldilocks broke in and all that kind of, and ate porridge. And of course, I used to tell folks, you know, it's really devastating when children realize that the Easter Bunny is really an egg thief. Yeah. What is or was your favorite book or movie other than there's a typo. Other than the Bible. What is or was your favorite book other than the Bible or your favorite movie? Wizard of Oz. A lot of folks liked The Wizard of Oz. Have these, either your favorite story, your favorite book, or your favorite movie, have these taught you anything about life? And if, what about faith? Learn from the Tin Man about getting a heart. Perhaps learned about pulling together as they all traveled together and helped each other out and worried about each other. A group of soldiers in Iraq was commissioned for a certain mission. They refused because they didn't think that they were properly equipped for that mission. Do we sometimes, and this is true, and there's been more than one instance where troops in Iraq refused to go on a mission that was particularly dangerous because they didn't feel that they had been properly equipped for that mission. Have you ever felt that way about our mission as the church, maybe individually or even collectively? Have you ever felt that perhaps we didn't have the proper equipment? Many Christians use similar excuses for not following the commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples, being witnesses for Christ. Acts 1, 8, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. Because they feel like, many Christians say, well, we're not really trained or equipped for the mission. That's for the professional missionary. They get all this special emphasis and all this equipping that goes on. And yet, are they the only ones that are commissioned to go and to tell and to make disciples? No. The missional church, Daniel Vestal writes, the missional church must recapture a passion for being on mission. Sometimes we think missions is just something we've got to do because we've got to do it. And we don't have any real joy in missions. But there needs to be a recapturing of that passion. Evangelism, that is sharing the good news, must be passion-driven. The more we study and understand the gospel, the more transformation and passion we have for the gospel. Let's see if I can find something here to elevate that. That's going to elevate it too high. Thank you. Y'all can see it now, can't you? There we go. Evangelism, that is sharing the good news, must be passion-driven. The more we study and understand the gospel, the more transformation and passion. So let's ask a few questions. And these are questions that were asked, are asked in some of the material that came with this study. See, now I went the other way. Okay. Why people don't attend Sunday school? They're unsure of what they need to do. They're unsure of what they need to say. You know, we used to know what we needed to do, right? We've talked about having that little strip where we checked off our spiritual pilgrimage every week. Reading your Sunday school lesson, Bible brought, you know, attendance. While you were there filling it out, that one was kind of. Yeah, but on time, there were a lot of folks that couldn't check that one. And on we would go. But, you know, these days, a lot of people are unsure what they need to do or unsure what they need to say when they come to Sunday school. In fact, they may be afraid that they're going to be asked to say something. They're afraid of being put on the spot. And what if I give the wrong answer? They feel unworthy to be there. You know, there are some people that do not feel worthy to come to church. They say, you know, well, I'll go. I'm not worthy. I'll go when I get better. Or I'll go when I'm can be used more by God. Really, if we wait until we're at that point, what are the odds we'll ever come? Absolutely, need to go and get better, or come and get better, and learn how to be better. Or they're afraid of being confronted with different ideas than those with which they're comfortable. But then again, isn't Sunday school about digging and studying and learning? Even sometimes things that we're not too sure about, but we need to know or be familiar with. So these are some reasons why people... left out one here. And they're afraid of rejection and or commitment. A lot of folks come or don't come because they're afraid they may say something and their idea may be rejected, or they may come and be asked to commit. And it's not just Sunday school. We've shared before about a church in the upstate, not far from here, and it's not the one in Anderson, but not far from here, where one of our church members was talking with a friend of hers and talking about the various committees she was on here, and this person as a member of that church said, "Well, why don't you come over and join us at such and such a place? They won't ask you to do anything, and you can come and go as you please." So a lot of folks out there who are afraid of that commitment, and that's why they go to some of the larger churches or some of these other churches where they won't be asked. So that's why people don't come to Sunday school. But why do people not practice outreach or evangelism? Number one, they're unsure of what they need to do. They're unsure of what they need to say. Sound familiar? They're afraid of being put on the spot. They feel unworthy to be there to share. They're afraid of being confronted with different ideas, that's typo again, than those with which they are comfortable. And they're afraid of rejection and or commitment. In other words, a lot of the reasons people don't come to Sunday school, same reasons they don't reach out. Same reasons they don't share, even with their next door neighbors sometimes, or the friend in their group, the bridge group, or their tailgating buddies at the football game, or the co-worker in the next cubicle beside them. And they're afraid of, well, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I make them mad? Well, what if they don't agree with me? I may not be able to convince them otherwise, and that'll make me look bad and embarrassed. I had a student one time, not too awfully long ago, who is from Mexico. And he's a Christian. He said, "You know, I don't read the Bible as much as I should, but I believe in Jesus, and I go to church regularly, and I try to learn some things." And he was a student in a New Testament class I was teaching. He said, "But I want to ask you something." I said, "Okay." He said, "What do you think about the Aztec calendar?" I said, "Okay, the Aztec calendar, which says," he said, "the world will end," I said, "in December 2012, right?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "And what makes you think the Aztecs know any more than anybody else, especially when the Jesus himself says only the Father knows? I mean, there are some coincidental kinds of things. There's some strange things out there, but what makes..." He said, "Well, my dad and I argue about it a lot, and he says the Aztec calendar is the way that it is, and that the Bible is just a bunch of junk. And I've got a bunch of friends in Mexico who go by the Aztec calendar and not by the Bible, and they won't even read the Bible." He said, "And the last time I talked to my dad, he looked at me and said, 'Well, we'll just wait and see. If the world ends on that day in 2012, then that just proves your Bible's false.'" I looked at him and said, "Well, if the world ends on that day in 2012, that's going to be the least of your worries. Because if the world ends, you're not going to be around to argue with your dad whether it was false or not." But he said, "What do I do? How do I talk to him?" And so we talked a little while about different ways to approach without being abrasive and that kind of thing. I said, "But you may have to just continue as you can to make comments as you can, not get defensive, and continue to pray for him and for the times that you all speak about these issues. Sometimes that's all you can do. But then again, that's what you need to do." Now, when we think of the Great Commission, we generally think of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Don't we? "Go into all the world, make disciples, and teach them whatever I've commanded you, and baptize them," and all this kind of stuff. But actually, that is not the only commission that is given in the New Testament. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and following, which actually takes you into chapter 10. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Oh, that's great. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. First of all, it is God's harvest, not the harvest of the laborers. And we do that, don't we? In church, we very often ask God to send laborers into the harvest. Ann Pierce is one of them. Butch and Nell Green, who I hope to have here. I talked with them this past week. Hope to have here this fall. They are CBF field personnel. They're currently in Rock Hill for a couple of years, but they were serving in the Eastern Bloc countries and with Romani peoples and others. And that's great. However, the FF, which means several verses following, carries us into chapter 10. Now, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send these laborers into the harvest, into his harvest, that is God's harvest. And the disciples all sat back in their pews and they said, we can do that. And we'll even drop a little money in the little sheep bucket that goes by. Jerusalem fried sheep. But notice, that's the last verse of chapter 9. Listen to what happens at the beginning of chapter 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. Then it gives the names of those. And then in verses 5 and following, these 12 Jesus sent out, charging them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. They were ready to sit back and pray and give them money. And Jesus said, oh, that's all well and good, but the very next verse, the very next sentence says, and he called them together and said, now, I'm giving you this authority. Go and teach and preach. And so the Great Commission, it was there even before Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And the Great Commission wasn't, and once again, as I've said before, we're not belittling or anything the whole idea of giving and praying, because that is needed. There are places we cannot go. But part of that commission, Jesus says, pray that the Lord will send them into the harvest, and there's a harvest right down the street. Now go and heal and tell people the good news of the kingdom of God. Matthew 23 and 24. Jesus is actually speaking against the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, but in that is couched what followers of God are commissioned to do. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. In other words, they would give a tenth at the temple. They would give a tenth of the spices they bought in the store. Because you're supposed to give a tithe of everything, they said. He said, okay, that's fine. But what have you neglected? And have neglected weightier... Left an eye out of that. Oh, well. That's what happens when you're a two-finger typist. Neglected weightier matters of the law, that is, justice and mercy and faith. Jesus said, you tithe all these other things, that's fine, but what you've left out is the commission to do justice and mercy and faith. The followers of God are called then to show that same kind of justice and mercy and faith as you go. In fact, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 can be translated, as you go, make disciples of all nations. And we have that commission, and all nations doesn't mean we've a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right. You know, we sing that, and that's great out there. But the nations also includes our own families, our own neighbors, our own co-workers. In Mark chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we have the commissioning and the instructing of the 12 to go out to preach and teach. in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and following. And he called to him the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, where you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. Verse 12 and 13. So they went out and preached that men should repent. Means women too. I didn't want anybody to say amen because I said men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. That commission was to go out, and if you're afraid to go out one by one, he sent them out two by two. So you've got support. That still doesn't mean you're not going to go out in one of these neighborhoods around here and try and give somebody something and get cussed out and run off the property. Right, Melissa? And Jim McCoy? And Luke 9, verses 1 and following, is also the commissioning of the 12. The text says, and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. Now, we think of that predominantly as physical healing, right? They anointed with oil and they healed and they cast out demons. But then again, is that the only thing from which we need to be healed, our physical infirmities? Sometimes the things that are even more devastating are emotional and spiritual needs that we should have healed. In Luke 10, 1 and following, we have the mission of the 70, where he calls together and sends out 70, and once again he sends them out two by two for that support. And their commission was to heal the sick and to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. God's presence, God's healing, God's kingdom is near you, even now. That was the mission. That was the commission. Not just to get them in the door and get them saved, but to help heal them of other things in their lives in which they needed that healing touch. In John chapter 20, verses 19 and following, after the resurrection, Jesus comes where his disciples are, and he commissions them after the resurrection, and he appears and says to them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Jesus said, the commission that you have to go to the world and to preach and to teach and to heal the infirmities, whatever they may be, is the same one that the Father gave to me. So go. Teach. Tell. Heal. Hurts. And sometimes those hurts might be years in the making between somebody else and us. And the commission is to even go to those people and seek to heal those hurts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We have another commission from Jesus. He commissioned the commission to be witnesses, that is, martyrs, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is, to witness until we die. So questions, questions, questions. What are the common themes in these verses? What are the common themes? What are some of those things that we see in these verses? Okay. To go. To tell. To preach. Teach. What else? Witness and heal. That's not H-E-E-L. But H-E-A-L. To heal. Those are all common themes. And it's not just in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. It is throughout the Gospels, and even the last thing that Jesus told his disciples before he went back into the heavens was to go and be witnesses, martyrs. Witness until you die. So now, think for a moment. What have you been commissioned to do as a Christ follower?
Preach.
If you have any gift, anything you can do, use it to do exactly the same thing that Jesus commissioned those disciples to do. In all kinds of ways, in all kinds of areas. And so think for yourself, how do these passages give you encouragement to share the gospel with others? Even those that are different from us. Disciples sometimes didn't want to go places. On one occasion when they were in a Samaritan town and Jesus and the disciples had been rejected by the people, the disciples said, "Okay, let's get them. Call down fire out of heaven and destroy them." Jesus said, "That's not the commission. That's not the mission. The mission is to continue to love and care for and pray for." Why didn't Jesus commission the general public? Absolutely. We have to know Jesus before we can really carry out that commission. Which means that if you are a Christ follower and you know Jesus, that commission is your commission. It is our commission. It has both individual and corporate dimensions. So what do disciples look like or do? First of all, disciples seek to connect with God through life-giving worship and to others through authentic fellowship. And notice the order of that. First of all, before we can have authentic fellowship with other people, authentic fellowship, not just passing a time of day, we must connect with God through life-giving worship. And by life-giving worship, I mean worship through which God gives us more life and more depth of living, but also worship in which we then turn around and give more of our lives to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Disciples grow in Christ as we become like Christ in our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. Disciples reach others for Christ in relevant ways. We look for ways that we can connect with people. And in this postmodern / post-Christian world, that sometimes is even more important. But we relate to them in relevant ways, but then we try to teach them what we know of Christ and what the Bible says of Christ and what we have experienced in Christ, so that they too can then reach out for that. And disciples serve others in Christ's name through using their spiritual gifts. As we've said before, spiritual gifts can be wide open. There are any number of spiritual gifts and not just the ones listed in the New Testament. The gift of hospitality is something not everybody has. And only with a truly hospitable spirit can that be carried out. Also known as Tabitha, Dorcas, in Acts. The one that they took, she died and they took Peter in and left him in this closed up room with this dead woman, walked off expecting him to do something. He didn't know what to do except start praying. He said, "Oh Lord, what in the world am I going to do?" Next thing he knew, he was looking for a window or a way to get out that door because that woman was getting up from the dead. But she had done that. And she had done a lot of individual things and small things for people, but that made a major difference. And we also, disciples give their time, their talents, and their material resources. Daniel Vestal writes, "Missional Christians take the commission seriously and wish to change and to conform to the Christ." That doesn't mean they wish to change Christ. It means we wish to change ourselves so that we conform more and more to Jesus. Tony Campolo, and by the way, I don't know if you ever heard Tony Campolo or not. He's a sociology professor at Baptist University and still is there. And is an international speaker and especially draws a lot of folks and a lot of college-age students. But Tony Campolo, a number of years ago in Philadelphia, started a homeless ministry and got students to do most of the work with him. Tony Campolo will be speaking for the fall convocation meeting of South Carolina CBF November the 5th at First Baptist Church of Anderson. And it will be a standing room only situation. He's that well known. He also can be somewhat abrasive sometimes. But Tony Campolo says, too often, and I quote here, "We come to church just as we are, sing just as I am, and leave just as we were." In other words, we don't change. Too often we come to church just as we are, sing just as I am, and leave just as we were, not changed or conformed at all. Or as I had a friend back in the 70s that used to say, we sing standing on a promises when we're really just sitting on a premises. And too many, he says, too many play church rather than grow into salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 talks about we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we are to be living stones built into the dwelling of God. Missional Christians are to exhibit the traits of connecting, growing, reaching, serving, and giving. Connect. Connect with God and connect with others. To grow, that involves study and prayer and serious discipline so we can grow. To grow into disciples so that we can make other disciples. To reach out to others and let them know the good news. To serve others so that, you know, a lot of times they won't listen to what we say unless first they watch what we do or experience what we do. And then give. So how can we be effective in fulfilling the Great Commission, or perhaps the Great Commissions? These are several suggestions. And I wish they were original with me, but they're not. These suggestions were made by Daniel Vestal and Bo Prosser. First of all, nurture our relationship to Jesus. The more we love the Christ and display His Spirit, the more people will be attracted to Him. If we nurture our relationship with Christ even more, then more people will be attracted because they see the difference it makes in us. Form spiritual friendships. Urban Holmes writes, "Spiritual companionship is a gentle art, demanding a willingness to listen as if one had a third ear attuned to the inner self, to be someone who listens, comforts, and supports." Practice hospitality. Open our hearts and open our home to others in need of what we have to give in God. Whether that's your home out there or our home here. But to open our hearts. And you all have done that very well in many ways, and especially with the Allendale project. Allendale County, one of the poorest counties in the entire country. Become involved in hands-on ministry that addresses social needs. Some of y'all do that. Things that you do for folks that you don't think anybody else knows about. Not so that people will say anything about it, because that's not why you do it, because you think people don't know about it. But practicing hands-on ministry, whether that's helping in the soup kitchen, helping build a ramp for someone, helping someone who is homeless, or sometimes just being there when a person is in terrible social need and listening. Not even offering advice, but listening and letting them know that you genuinely concern about them as a child of God. Respond to the inner urging of the Spirit. That is, that inner urging is a conviction and urge to engage in acts of mercy, conversations of witness, or engage in expressions of genuine concern. And don't be ashamed of your story, but share it. Tell others what Jesus means to you and what He has done for you, whether it is dramatic, a Damascus Road experience, you really were going there in a handbasket and suddenly had a turnaround, or not. If it is authentic, it is your story and it is important. And it's important for other people to know, because not everybody has a Damascus Road experience like Paul. Many, many Christians have a much more subtle experience, or somewhere in between, but it's your story. One minister tells about the first time he felt a call to preach and was going to preach a sermon at age 17. He went in, he did all kinds of study and prayer and wrote out about 7 pages longhand of a sermon. And then he got so nervous that Sunday morning as he was sitting there waiting to give that sermon, he really got nervous and wondered, well, am I doing the right thing? Am I going to say the right stuff or not? And says, so God, I really don't know. What am I supposed to do? Is this a sermon I'm supposed to preach? And deep down inside, suddenly he felt a little bit different. And though the voice wasn't audible in his mind, he heard the words, have I done anything for you in Jesus? His response was, well, sure. Then just get up and tell them what Jesus has done for you. And that's what he did. He stood up and he said, you know, I had all this stuff prepared, but I just want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. It was authentic. It was important. So tell your story. And don't be ashamed of it, regardless of what it is. And don't think, well, somebody else has got a much more exciting story than mine. It's your story, and it made a difference in your life. And be reconcilers, building bridges for the gospel. You know, friends reach their friends. Get all kinds of things. Your friends don't let friends drive drunk. Friends don't let friends have cable. You see those commercials and that kind of stuff. Yeah. Friends don't let friends get the dish. But friends reach their friends. As you go, make disciples. You know, the church depends on members to invite and to nurture their friends. Not just the staff get out there, but to invite and nurture your friends. This is unfortunately in many Baptist circles, not all Baptist circles, this is unfortunately a very true statement. Mormons, with their 2-year commitment to sharing their beliefs as missionaries, seem more committed than most within our Baptist churches. They get 2 years. They raise their own money. And they go out and knock on doors. And every now and then, there might be a few of us that decide we're going to let them present what they have to say so that we can do a rebuttal. And then they don't ever come back to my house. So. But that whole thing, a 2-year commitment. And used to say, do you know when I don't know that it's, if it's the case now, these days, because I hadn't had too many run-ins with Jehovah's Witnesses in the last few years, but used to have some. And you know when Jehovah's Witnesses oftentimes, most often, used to go out and knock on doors? What day of the week? Sunday morning. At least in North Carolina. They'd come around on Sunday mornings and knock on doors and ring doorbells, and guess what? They found a whole lot of Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists to talk to on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. How have we, that is we as the church, and we as individuals, ignored evangelism and outreach in our lives individually and corporately? And how can we regain a sense of intentionality in sharing our faith? Doing it on purpose. Not just by accident. But doing it on purpose. So, questions. What can we learn from Christ's outreach? What are you willing to do to be more intentional in your Christian witness? And in thinking about that, what is your story and will you share it? Will you share it? And with whom will you share it? Another question, how can our church help each person become more intentional in witnessing? Are there ways that we as a church can help people feel more comfortable in sharing their stories? And if we do, what are the implications of that? What do you think might happen? How can your groups, whether they're circle groups or others, become more intentional in sharing your witness and inviting others to church? I know many of you do that. But how can we be more intentional in doing that? Now, we can tell our story, and we shouldn't be ashamed of it or afraid of it. It may not be as dramatic as another story, but if it is authentic, it is our story individually and our story together. What would it look like? And what would it cost us? And I'm not just talking about financially. If we become more intentional about sharing our story, and if we work harder at helping each other to become more comfortable sharing our story. As we read this morning responsively, and as the title of this session and the devotions this week that go along with it indicate, it's time to have, or perhaps to recapture, that passion for the commissions that we have from Christ. And sometimes people think that's an easy thing for folks in vocational ministry to do. It's not. It's just as difficult for us as it is for anyone else. But it's also just as real a commission. And your commission is every bit as real as that of Ann Pierce or Butch and Nell Green or Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong or William Carey or the person sitting next to you. God bless you and go in peace, sharing in that great commission. Amen.